Amen. Well, let me just say it is a privilege to be here today. Normally, I know that a screen drops down about this time and I come on it from Inglewood. And, you know, the reason I didn't worry about eating so much over the Christmas holiday is that they say the screen adds 10 pounds. And so I figure I'm lighter no matter what happens today. So it is a privilege to be here. Let me just add my invitation. This January 1 on First Tuesday in Inglewood, Pastor Kyle and I had talked about just having everybody together to start the year. And if you're like me and watch a lot of football, that's okay. Come in between games and let's just seek the face of the Lord together from 4 o'clock till 6 and let's trust him with everything he has. Before I get started, I got to tell you this. I came into this room a little over 3 years ago, walked in here when it was completely black, completely dark. There was an old furnace or something back in this area here, and we had the opportunity because somebody said they were willing to purchase this building for us, this space, and lend some money so that we could get this campus started. We did a fundraiser at our church, but I remember three of us were elders at the time, and we knelt down in this dusty place at the time and just started praying that God would use this space to bring people to Christ, to grow people in Christ, to edify people, to bring people together so that we could be a witness for Jesus Christ in this area. And so worshiping with you here today has been just a blessing and a joy and an answer to prayers that we've been praying. And I can tell you this as your pastor, I got to be up here a few weeks ago on a Tuesday and a Thursday, met with several of you, and I told Pastor Kyle and his wife afterwards, I remember what it was like when we first started Brave Church, which was called Harvest Bible Chapel at the time, with just a handful of people. And I remember what it was like sitting around the circle. We had twice as many people in that circle that night, and the spiritual depth and the love for Christ and the community that I experienced here on those two nights was so incredible. And it just built me up. I drove home saying, God is at work in this place, which I already knew, but it's so fun to see tangibly. So let me just say thanks for letting me come. This has been something I've wanted to do for 2.5 years, and I thought today would be a great day to come and do this. So it is a privilege to be here. So before we hear the word preached today, let's just continue our worship. Let's go before him. Let's prepare our hearts, because every time that the word of God is preached, God speaks. It's just a matter of whether we're going to hear what he has to say and put those things into practice. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for all that you are. Lord, what an honor it is to worship here in Broomfield today with this particular group of people. And Lord, we love your church. We love you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be helpful to us. And as you teach us from your word, from a very familiar text of scripture this morning, Lord, remind us of what we need to hear. Remind us of who we are in you. And Lord, show us the truth of your word for your glory. Because, Lord, we believe that you're speaking and that you want us to respond to you. And so now everybody who is ready to hear the word of the Lord, believe what he says, and put into practice the things that he shows you, very loudly agreed with me by saying the word, amen, amen, amen. When I was in high school, I played on a football team that went 127-1 in conference games over a 10-year period. We didn't lose but one game when I was in high school, and that was a state championship game my junior year. And everything was so routine and everything was so ritualized. The first thing we ever did every day, didn't matter if it was summer practice, didn't matter if it was during the season, we would get out on the field, we would be in order, and we would stretch. That's what we did. And we were taught that when we stretched, it was the most important part of practice because it was the part of practice we were doing at that time. And so we were taught that when we stretched, we weren't to be talking to one another, we weren't to be joking, we were actually to physically stretch. And I remember, even as a high school athlete, I was super limber. And it was rare that anybody on our team ever got hurt. It was rare that anybody ever tweaked a muscle. And the reason is we took stretching so seriously. Because you know what happens when you don't stretch, right? When you don't stretch, muscles atrophy. They get tightened. As you age, I found out, if you don't stretch, they tighten even quicker. I mean, just the other day, we're in the process of kind of cleaning out our basement, and I decided, you know what, I'm not going to wait for a friend to get over. I'll just carry this big piece of equipment up the stairs. And as I did, I just felt this tweak in my back. I felt it. And it's because I don't spend enough time stretching. And so I could sit up here today, we could talk about physical fitness, and I could tell you how important stretching is. But what I wanted to tell you about when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, can I tell you something? stretching is really important too. And the Lord is so good to you that the Lord will take you through seasons in your life where he stretches you in ways that you would have never chosen for yourself, in ways that you would have never wanted to be stretched. And he has purpose in doing it because he doesn't want your spiritual muscles to atrophy. Because for all of us, we think that there's this place out there that we can get to, that once I get to this place, I'm just going to kind of cruise with Jesus. Can I just tell you, I've known Jesus for 30 years. There is no place like that. You're either green and growing or you're ripe and rotting. I mean, you have to grow in your relationship. You can't just set it and forget it. There's no cruise control with Jesus. And so often what he does, whether it's going well or not so well, often what Jesus does is take us through seasons where he's stretching us. And in those seasons, those are usually the times where we wonder, why do I have to go through this? Why doesn't she have to go through that? How come he's never been through that? And he's been a Christian longer than I have. Those are those seasons. And for some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're in the season right now, okay? For others of you, just take really good notes today because I got good news for you. It's coming. You will be in the stretch sooner than later. And I want to tell you, there's benefits of the stretch if you know what the stretch is about. And so to look at this today, I want to look at a very familiar story. Most all of you will have heard this story, if not all of you. It's found in all four gospel accounts. It's one of the stories in the Bible that even non-Christians know about. So if you open your Bible to Mark chapter 6, we're going to go from verses 33 to verse 44 today. And as we're in this text, and as you see this, and you're going to say to yourself, as soon as you turn here, you're going, I know this one. I'm not asking if you know it. I'm asking you to let God speak to you because there's something about the Word of God. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If the Word of God is proclaimed and proclaimed faithfully, even if you've heard it 100 times, God has a unique way of speaking through the text directly to your heart. And I believe this, God has a word for each and every one of you here. So notice what happens. It says, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came and said to him, "This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. Now notice this. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, by show of hands, participate with me, okay? By show of hands, how many have heard this story before? Okay. Anybody not heard this story before? Okay. I mean, this is a very familiar story. All four gospel writers put it in because it's that miraculous. It's that powerful. So if you grew up in church, probably from the time you were this high, right? I mean, you heard this story. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. And when I see this story, especially in Mark's account of the gospel, what he's trying to do is he's trying to teach his disciples something. He's trying to grow them into something. Now, let's be clear on something. Prior to this, just to get the setting, Jesus has already commissioned his disciples. They've already gone out. I mean, you see in chapter 6, earlier where he sends them out, it says in chapter 6 and verse 13, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing people with oil and many sick, anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So guess what's going on? Jesus has already sent out his disciples. They've already cast out demons. Jesus has sent them out. They're already healing people. God's power is already working through them. They've seen the miraculous. So this isn't a story just for them to see that Jesus can do miracles. They've already seen that. They've seen it firsthand because they themselves have done it, right? And moreover, the next story shows that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who was born 6 months prior to Jesus, who was his forerunner, what's happened to him? simply for proclaiming the truth, King Herod has beheaded him. So now Jesus has lost his cousin, the forerunner of the ministry. If you've ever gone through the death of someone that you love, there's a time of grieving. So disciples have seen the miraculous. Now they're in this season of greeting. Now Jesus tells them, let's go get alone together. And that's where the story picks up. So can you imagine going through a season? I mean, you've seen the power of God. God's been working through you. And now you're going through a season of grieving. And you want to come back and you want to spend time with Jesus. You want to tell him about what's going on in ministry. You want to know how if you're doing the right things. And Jesus is saddened by the loss of John the Baptist. And they're just all going to get together. I mean, it's a scheduled men's retreat. That's what's going on. I mean, so they're going to get time with Jesus. I mean, imagine if you knew today that Jesus was coming in the flesh and that 11 of us or 12 of us would get a chance just to hang out with him all day long. And it's on the schedule. It's what Jesus said he wanted to do. That's where this takes place. And notice what happens. In verse 33, it says, the people saw them going and many recognized them and ran there together from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Do you know what happened? They saw Jesus in the boat and they're like, that's the one that has the healing power. That's the one that casts out demons. That's the one that's commissioning other people to do it. We've never seen anyone like him. And he's miraculous. They recognize him. And guess what? They didn't just trot over. They ran to see him. They're like, get your kids, get your family. Let's go. Let's go. So when Jesus arrives on the shore for this men's retreat, it's not a men's retreat. Everybody's heard about the retreat. There's no retreat. There's no time to get away. Have you ever had a season in your life you just wanted to get away? You just needed that vacation. It's just 2 days away. We're going to be finally away. Imagine that season, and then not only are you not getting away, there's a ton of people begging for your time. See, here comes the first miracle in the story. Notice what happens. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and here's the miracle. And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That's the first miracle. Here's the miracle. God in flesh has a love and a time for everybody that wants to spend time with him. That's miraculous. There's no other God in the world that makes that claim or can follow through on that promise. Don't take for granted the fact that God so loved the world. How did he love the world? He loved the world by sending his son. What does his son do when he gets to the world? He doesn't just make a beeline for the cross and die. He loves everybody all the way to the cross. He says they were like sheep without a shepherd, right? I said in my Christmas message the other day, at one of the services, I've never met somebody that's a shepherd. Well, sure enough, somebody came up to me after the 2 o'clock service and was like, it was a lady. And she's like, well, I'm a shepherdess. She's like, that's what I used to do. So you can tell people you met a shepherd now. I'm like, fantastic. Right? What do shepherds do? They take care of sheep. Why? Because sheep need to be taken care of. What other animal needs a shepherd? Can you think of one? You don't shepherd dogs. You certainly don't shepherd cats, right? I mean, you don't shepherd lions. They can fend for themselves. You shepherd sheep because sheep don't know how to do anything apart from the shepherd leading them, guiding them, feeding them. Jesus sees them as what? You're helpless without me. You don't know what you're doing. You need me to pour in your life. So he spends the entire day teaching them many things. Now, I wish the text was more clear on what he taught them. Wouldn't it be cool to get the whole transcript of the day and everything that he taught? But certainly he was talking one-on-one. Certainly he was talking in a group. Certainly he cared for all their needs. I mean, even the disciples were out there healing and casting out demons. So certainly Jesus was doing some of that as well. That's what his whole ministry was. But he had time for people. He had love for people. Every person he met, he cared for. He didn't turn anybody away. You see that? See, that's the heart of God. The heart of God is a love for people. Now, let's make it even more specific. The love of God means he has a love for you, specifically. Because for many of us in this room, we feel like, yeah, I get it. God has a general love for the world, blah, blah, blah. No, God has a specific love for you. God has a specific love for each and every one of you. And for some of you here, even more than others, that would say, I don't feel the love. I feel very unloved. I felt unloved by my parents. I felt unloved by my teachers. I felt unloved at work. I've always felt unloved. Here's what Jesus would say. No. I love you. I loved you so much that I was willing to leave heaven to come down here and demonstrate my love for you. And that while you were still a sinner, I died for you. I mean, that's who I am. I'm God in flesh demonstrating that I have love for you. Now, before we get into the rest of the story, doesn't this sound miraculous to you? I mean, if you're God in flesh, would you spend the whole day with this group of people? Or would you be like, I'm God. I mean, if they're hungry, I just give them some food. Here's the question. Does Jesus need the disciples for what he's about ready to do next? That becomes the question, okay? Because it sure seems to me that they're not going to be able to teach him anything Jesus couldn't teach him. They're not going to be able to provide for them anything Jesus can't provide. They're not going to be doing anything that Jesus himself can't do. And yet, he spends time in this story making sure that they're the distributors of everything that he wants done. So he's stretching them. Because notice the disciples, while Jesus has a love for the world, while Jesus has a love for all of the people there, notice what happens next. It says, when it was already quite late in the day, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it's already quite late. Duh. Right? I mean, if you spent all day somewhere, I mean, did Jesus really need to know that? I mean, when they told Jesus it's already late in the day and we're in a desolate place, did Jesus say, oh, thank you so much. I didn't know we were in a desolate place and I wasn't keeping track of time. Thank you. That's super helpful information. Is that what Jesus was thinking? No, that's not what he was thinking. So why did they tell him that? Here's why they told him that. Because they were getting ready for their men's retreat. And they were getting ready to spend time with Jesus. And just like many of us as Christians, we like our time with Jesus. We just don't like it when our time with Jesus gets interrupted by other people that want time with Jesus. Right? So what are they telling Jesus? Hey, Jesus, it's already late in the day. It's getting really late. They're coming up with how can we talk to Jesus in a way that will translate into something he cares about? Because our deepest desire is to get rid of all those people. We don't really care about them, so we're just going to posture it as something positive. Like, it's already late in the day. These people are super hungry. There's nothing to eat here. Jesus, you should probably send them away because you're such a caring guy. That way they can get something to eat. That would be so awesome. Is that really what they're thinking? You're going to find out that's not what they were thinking at all. They could care less how much those people had to eat. Because here's what Jesus was trying to stretch them in. The first thing that Jesus is trying to stretch them in, and when Jesus stretches you, he stretches you so that you will love like him. He's always stretching you so that you will love other people like he loves other people. So notice what he says. Jesus doesn't say, my version does not read, that's a fantastic idea. Y'all are dismissed. You need to get something to eat. I'm so sorry. I was unaware of the time. I didn't know that there wasn't food around here. Please leave. That's not what he says. What does he say? He answered them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Now, can I just tell you something about the Word of God? When God tells you something, does God change his mind? No, he's got a plan here. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, here's where you're going to hear the heart of the disciples, where they really don't care about the food that these people are eating. Because notice what they answer. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? A denarius was a day's wage. So 200 denarii is like two-thirds of a year's wage. So take two-thirds of what you earn as a family or as an individual, okay? Take two-thirds of your annual salary, okay? That's how much the bread would have cost. Here's what they're saying. Seriously, Jesus, you want us to spend our hard-earned money that we earned ourselves, that's for us, on those people over there that we don't care about? You want us to spend 8 months' wages on perishable goods for those people we don't even care about? That's what they're saying. And you say, well, how could people be like that? Because we're just like them. Like, if I were to tell you in driving up here today, and I told the group I met with on Tuesday and Thursday a couple weeks ago, I mean, I keep seeing apartment buildings built, complexes built. I mean, this area is not just Broomfield, it's like Boomfield. I mean, there's just people everywhere. How many of you would say God loves all those people that are moving into this area? Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you've missed out on the heart of the gospel. He loves them all, right? Right? Now, does God want to use us to reach those people? How many would say he does? See, but well, here's what ends up happening. When we get stretched and we get pushed, we're like, yeah, but I'm uncomfortable with that. Like, God wants to reach the hundreds of thousands of people right around this building, but I'm not ready to go to two services yet. I'm not ready to, you know, mess up my small group because we finally know each other and the five families that are there is just so deep. I don't want other people that would come in and ruin our vibe. All right? But we say the same thing. So while we mouth the words, we love you, Jesus, and we love all the people, what we really say is we love you, Jesus, and we love our church just the way it is. And we love our small group just the way it is. And whatever you do, just don't change anything that's going on in my life, because I'm kind of liking the way my relationship with you is going, and I like the people I'm doing it with. Just don't change anything. Can I just tell you, God changes everything all the time because he has a love for people you don't even know? And as you stretch in loving other people, that's how God grows you. I mean, that the heart of the gospel is a love for God that translates into a love for other people. I mean, we're in the book of 1 John where we ended the last time I talked about it. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a what? You're a liar. Because how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't even love your brother whom you have seen? I mean, God is constantly stretching you and will always put you in circumstances where you're going to be called upon to love people that are completely unlike you, that will take time, energy, and resources in ways that you will say to yourself, this is just costing me way too much. Jesus, I love you. Why don't you go feed them? Right? That's what we tend to say. I mean, that's really what the disciples are saying. Jesus, why don't you feed them? I don't want to grow in my love. I don't mind growing in my love for you, but I don't want to grow in my love for you if it means I'm going to have to grow in my love for them, because I really don't love them like you love them. One of the ways God stretches you and you know that you're growing is when you start loving other people that you never would have even spent time with. And when I talk about loving, I'm not saying I love them, because Christians will say that all the time. I love everybody. We're called to. They were over to our house for Christmas. We love them. We love everybody. Now, deep down, we're glad when they left, but we love them, right? See, love is an act of the will. Love is a decision. Love is a choice, right, to do something that's demonstrable so that other people see that we're sacrificing for them. This is what Jesus is saying. You give them something to eat. They're saying, we don't have enough. We don't have what it takes, nor do we care. That's what they're saying. And here's what God is always saying to us. God is always trying to stretch us in our ability to love. Because for the people God wants you to love and the way God wants our church to love others, you don't have the time or the resources to get it done. I mean, what Jesus is saying, who's gonna ultimately do this miracle here? The disciples or Jesus? It's Jesus. Like, let's just be real clear on something. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need you. He loves you. He doesn't need you, but he chooses to pour his love through you to other people. That's how he gets his work done, but he can get it done without you, and he can get it done without me. He's not dependent on me. Had I not shown up here today, God would have not been up in heaven biting his fingernails saying, what are we going to do? There's no way we can do church without Jeff. I promise you he's not saying that, right? That's not who our God is, and God is constantly trying to stretch us so we grow in our love and our ability to love other people. And here's what they're having a problem with. What do they have a problem with? They got a problem with time. They got a problem with their financial resources. We don't want to spend money on that, and we don't want to take the time for them. It's the same thing we struggle with now. Do you know every time that I do a fundraiser at our church, every time I get people that get mad at me? Every single time. I mean, there's not a time. When we planted this campus and we're telling Inglewood, we're going to go to Broomfield and do all this, I had people come up, why do we want to go there? We don't even know anybody up there. That's ridiculous. Why would we want to have a campus in Broomfield? This is the answer right here, right? Because God wants to expand his kingdom all the time, right? And the disciples were having a hard time with that. They don't mind that Jesus did the work, just don't include me in that. You do the good stuff. We'll just hang out with you and celebrate that you did it. And that's not how God chooses to work. God is always working to stretch you in every relationship that you have. And I don't care whether we're talking parents to kids, kids to parents, married people. There's no easy way to love. Love takes work, doesn't it? Love takes time. Love takes resources. Love takes all of who we are to truly demonstrate love to someone else. Jesus is stretching you because he's trying to grow your love. And as you grow in your love for him, guess what you're going to grow in? You're going to grow in your love for who he loves. If you spent time with me and we built a strong relationship, you would love my wife and my kids more. You just would, because that's who I love. I mean, and if you're going to hang with me, that's what you're going to love them too, because I love them, right? You're going to love what I love. I'm going to at least have appreciation for what you love, because it's what you talk about. It's what you do, right? And that's what God's doing.
And so when you're in that stretch situation, we're like, why do I have to go through this? And why is it so hard at work? And why is it so hard in my marriage? And why is it so hard right now with my kids? And Jesus is stretching you in a way so that you will learn to love in a way that's uncomfortable for you. And it's his good grace that he does it. But notice this, Jesus not only stretches it so that you will love like him, he stretches so that you can trust in him. Because notice what Jesus says, he doesn't change his mind. When they complain about how much money this is going to cost and where it's going to be, here's what he says, verse 38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. Like what do you got? Like, what do you have? I mean, it's really interesting because when the disciples find out, they come back and they said five, so they have five loaves and two fish. Now, biblical scholars tell us that men would have been the people that would have been counted that day, that husbands and wives would have been counted. If they would have been a husband and wife and three kids, that would have been counted as one. So biblical scholars say there's probably 20 to 25,000 people there that day. I mean, you're talking about the amount of people that could fill the Pepsi Center, right? That's how many people are there. And here's what the disciples come back with. We got five loaves and two fish. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? But here's what they did. Notice what they did. They brought them everything they had. Like for some of us, we kind of ask the question, can he really even use this? I mean, it's not that much. Can he really take what I'm going to? I mean, I can't give like that. I can't give like they can give. I mean, even when we talk about fundraising, because when we do fundraisers, it's not like how much you put in, it's that you put in something, right? I mean, the greatest giver in the entire New Testament, how much did she put in? Two small copper coins worth what? Less than a penny. We can't even make less than a penny in America. It was less than a penny. But she put in everything, all she had to live on. She was being generous. God's not looking down from heaven saying, you better give a lot. You better give a lot. He's saying, give your heart. You know, just give your best. Can he really use it? Yeah, he uses everything. And he always makes up the difference for what we don't give him because there's nobody here that can give God everything he needs to get the job done. And most of us, one of the reasons we don't serve or we don't give or we don't become everything God wants us to be is because we're waiting for that special day when we're going to have everything that God can finally use. Once I have the right education, hey, once I got all the right relationships, hey, once I'm more established financially, then I'm going to make myself available to God and he's really going to be blessed. It's never going to happen. You're going to meet Jesus first before you're ready to serve him. Can he really use what meager things I bring him? Here's the answer. Listen. Yes. Yes. Well, what if I'm still living in sin? Yes. Like who here could say, yeah, for the last 2 months I haven't been living in sin, now I'm ready. I mean, who can say that? Nobody. The enemy will lie to you and say, when you get these things right, when you have more ready to offer, then offer. Jesus says, go see how much you have, in parentheses, like now. Like, what can you offer me now? What do you have now? Can you really use that? Yeah. Does he need it? Doesn't need it, but what does he do? He takes everything you give him. I mean, when they bring back the five loaves and two fish, the same Jesus that said, go see what you have, doesn't laugh at them. He doesn't mock them. He doesn't turn around and say, do you see the crowds? I mean, are you kidding me? You think we're actually going to feed 25,000 people with it? Go get some more stuff. What am I supposed to do with that? No. They go get everything they have and they bring it to him. But here's the truth, and I've taught them this a lot. Notice what they don't do. They don't bring him four loaves and a fish. Like you don't see Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, over here honking down on some fish sandwich and then bring him like four loaves and a fish and say, yeah, that's what we got. We got four loaves and a fish. They don't feed themselves first. Were they hungry? They'd been there all day too. Were they tired? Yeah. Were they probably cranky? You ever been around a bunch of guys that haven't eaten all day? They were cranky. They were just like the other people were. And yet, what do? They bring it to Jesus first. Jesus is trying to teach them something. I want you to love like me. I want you to trust in me by bringing me the things. And I want you to believe that I can do with your inadequacies more than you could ever do on your own. So he brings it. And notice what Jesus does. He then commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass, and they sat in groups of hundreds and fifties. In other words, Jesus starts directing now. You brought me everything you have. I'm in control. Let me tell you what's about ready to happen. I'm about ready to do something here, so I need everybody to get ready for what I'm about to do. He commands them to sit. So now everybody's sitting out in groups, And notice what he does. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. He blessed it. I mean, all they brought him was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what does Jesus do? He's grateful for it. He's grateful for it. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, that's it. He's like, are you kidding me? Are you sure people want bread and fish? I mean, he takes it, and what's he do? He thanks his Father for it. Means when you bring Jesus your everything, even if it's insignificant, what's he thankful for? What he's thankful for is that you brought him your heart, that you brought him your all. Because for many of us, we like to compartmentalize Jesus. We like to say, okay, all right, Jesus, I'm growing in this thing now. So you can have pretty much everything in my life. Okay, you got all that except for, and then we fill in the blank. You can have everything in my life, but I am never going into ministry. I can promise you that. Lord, you can have everything in my life, but you're not going to have my girlfriend or boyfriend. God, you can have everything in my life, just don't touch my family. That's mine. God, you can have everything in my life, but my job is mine. Now, I'll control this. You control the rest. Can I just tell you something? Jesus doesn't make deals. He's the Lord of the universe. Here's what he's asking for. He's just asking for your everything. It doesn't mean you just bring him all your best. It means you bring him your everything. You can bring him your best and your medium and your worst all at the same time. And he'll say, thanks, because now I have all of you. Because guess who gave you all your strengths? Jesus. Guess who gave you all your weaknesses? Jesus. What's he want to do? He wants to perfect himself in weakness. That's what he does. So the question becomes, as you trust him, do you really trust him? Because most of us would say that have been in church for, oh, I totally trust Jesus. I totally trust Jesus. Well, it depends on what you mean, right? I mean, let's look at categories in your life. You can look at your finances. You can look at your marriage. You can look at your kids. You can look at your health. You can look at everything. And you need to continually go back and revisit them. So when I was just starting in ministry, making no money, I started tithing because I said to the Lord, because I didn't really want to be in ministry, I know I'm going to be poor. Lord, if I start tithing and I go broke, that'll be a sign from you to me that I'm out of ministry. So I started tithing because the Bible says put them to the test. So I tithed, never run out of money in 30 years, right? But here's what has changed. I make more money now than I made then. So for me to say, you know what, I'm just going to give what I used to give and then I'm just going to set it and forget it for the rest. No. As you grow, you continue to revisit. Like, Lord, how am I faithing now? And what does it look like to be faithful now? And how do I use my finances now? I got to revisit that because it's always dynamic. Same in a marriage. Told my wife when we got married a number of years ago, I loved her. I made vows with her. It was fantastic. But if I just lived on that alone and said, I already told you. I mean, I told you like 13 years ago, get over it. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Yeah. Wouldn't go well. I mean, I promise you. Right? Because constantly saying, how do I become more faithful as a husband? How do I become more faithful now as a kid, as a dad? I can't just say, well, I've been faithful as a dad last year. I'm on cruise control now. I got to constantly revisit these things and trust the Lord in the moment. And here's what I find. That God is always working and tweaking things in my life at all times because life is dynamic. And I never get to a place where I'm like the perfect father, the perfect husband, the perfect financial guy, the guy that gets, I've never been that guy. I'll never be that guy. Why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace who God is always trying to tweak to get me to trust him more. And to trust that if I just bring him me, all my faults and failures and everything that I have, and am willing to let him use all of me, God does a better work than what I could ever do on my own. There's some of you here today, I mean, just listen to what I'm saying. There's some of you here today that struggle with sin, and your big deal is you think you're going to work it out. But you've been trying to work it out for like 5, 10, 15, 30 years, and it ain't going anywhere. And you know why? Because you never brought it to Jesus. What if you just brought it to him and said, I'm done working on this thing. I need you to work on it for me and show me what I need to do to become who you want me to be. That's faithfulness. God will take all of it. He blesses that. But notice what else he does. It says that he broke the loaves too. He broke the loaves too. There's no way to multiply your ministry and what God's going to do unless he breaks you. I mean, I got news for you. For those of you who are young in the faith that are like, man, I can't wait to be used of the Lord. I want to be used mightily of the Lord. I'm saying, hey, be used mightily of the Lord. Anybody that the Lord uses mightily has been bruised mightily. It's just a fact. You will get hurt. I just promise you that. And because it's in the breaking that the multiplication happens. If Jesus doesn't break the bread and the fish, they don't multiply, right? What's he saying? You bring me what you have, but I'm going to do it my way. Like sometimes we think God will give you my marriage. It's just going to, from this day on, it's just going to go like this. Sometimes it goes like, boom, and then it comes back up. God will give me my finances, boom, and then it comes back up. I mean, I'm entrusting you, Jesus, with what you said you could ultimately do, and you can do whatever you want, however you want with that. Do you trust him with everything in your life? Because this is what he's trying to teach the disciples, to trust him with everything. Blessing as well as breaking. That's all part of the stretch. He's stretching us. Some of us have been falsely taught that, hey, you give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be blessing from here on out. Here's what I promise you. You give your life to Jesus and there's still going to be trials in your life, maybe even more of them that he's going to stretch you through so that you can become the fullness of what he wants you to be, so that he can use you in mightier ways than he ever could have had you not given your life wholeheartedly to him. Amen? He wants you to trust him. We sang about that today. We trust you. We trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. Easy to sing a song like that. I love that tune. I can sing it. But when I'm personally hurting through how the Lord's leading my life, it makes it more difficult. And God says, hey, even sing that way. Even sing that way. And then finally, God's stretching you so that you can serve for him. So that you can serve for him. Make no mistake, Jesus didn't need the disciples for this miracle. He could have just snapped his fingers and everybody could have had a 5-course meal right out in front of him. He could have done whatever he wanted. He didn't need the disciples to distribute anything. And yet, notice what happens here. After he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in verse 41 and looking towards heaven, he blessed the food and he broke the loaves and notice this, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And they divided the 2 fish up among them all. He kept setting them before the disciples. So as Jesus is breaking the loaves, Jesus is not giving 1 fish or 1 piece of bread to anybody. Who's he giving it to? He's giving all the bread and the fish to the disciples so that they can do what? So that they can do what he told them to do originally, which was what? You give them something to eat. See, God wants to grow your love for him and grow your trust in him, because when you do, you'll realize my life is no longer my own. I've died with Christ. It's Christ living in and through me that makes a difference. All I am is a servant of the Most High God. And what God is doing is pouring anything through me that he wants for the sake and the simple purpose of pouring it into the lives of others. Like, that's all I am. That's all I am. I'm a servant. It's what Jesus wants through me. It's what Jesus wants through you. And so what's going on? So they bring Jesus the 5 loaves and 2 fish. So here they are. They bring it to Jesus. What's he doing? He takes the 5 loaves, 2 fish, blesses it, breaks it, keeps giving it to all the disciples. So what do? They go out to these groups of 50s and 100s and start passing them out. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. What's going to happen when they do that? What's going to happen? It's not a rhetorical question. What's going to happen when they pass out the food that they have? They run out. Where are they going to get more? They got to go back to Jesus because he's continually giving out. How many of you know today Jesus is continually giving out? See, some of us picture Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God the Father Almighty like he's just sitting there doing nothing. No, Jesus makes intercession for you all the time. He's alive. He's working in your life. What was he teaching the disciples? He was teaching them that after he died and ascended into heaven, that they were going to have to learn how to love like he loved. They were going to have to learn how to trust in him, and they were going to need to learn to continually come back to him. Because some of us, we think, well, I've given this out now. I have nothing else to give. I gave last time. I had them over to my house last time. I gave money last time. I've already given everything I have. You have. So what do you have to do? You got to go back to Jesus and say, Lord, I need more. You have to distribute more to me so that I can give more out to others. Why does God bless your life? Why does God bless your life? He blesses your life to be a blessing to others. That's the only reason he blesses you. I mean, prosperity gospel falsely teaches that God blesses you so that you'll be blessed. God blesses you so that you can bless others. That's the only reason he blesses you, right? When I was a youth pastor at my first job I ever had outside of Chicago, I was a single guy at the time. And so every time we would do like potluck dinners or whatever, like some of the older ladies in the church would kind of put together Tupperware dishes for me. So if we had spaghetti, I remember one time we had spaghetti and they made all the spaghetti and they did all the stuff and they gave it to me and said, hey, you know, Jeff, here you go. This will be great. This will last you a week or so. And I was great with that. No shopping. Free food, throw it in the microwave. And that happened all the time. But there was one time, the last year that I was there, that I took a 2-week mission trip to to England, got home, spent the night, got on a plane the next day, flew out to Fort Collins, spent a whole week with kids. So I was gone 3 weeks, and I had forgotten to take the spaghetti out of the Tupperware dish before I left to go to England. So when I got home, I remember opening up the refrigerator and looking at that Tupperware dish thinking, I don't even want to open that thing up, right? I mean, it was purple. The spaghetti was like purple and green. I mean, it went immediately into the garbage. I think I even threw away the Tupperware dish too because I didn't even want to clean that. It was disgusting. Why? Because it had been contained for too long and it spoiled, right? Many of us take the grace of God and we swallow it up and we say, feed me, feed me, feed me, which is great. But if we don't distribute what God puts in our life, what happens? It spoils. We become spiritually rotten on the inside. And we start talking about our testimony as if it's the only thing we had to share from like 20 or 30 years ago and nothing good's happened since then. Why? Because God didn't create you to be a Tupperware dish. He didn't create you to just hold things on the inside. He created you to be a serving tray. He created you to be like a buffet table so he can put stuff on it that's fresh and other people can come and take from it. And then when you run out, what does he do? As you go back to him, he puts more on it so that other people can take more. What does he want to do with your life? He wants you to love him more and to trust in him more so that you can be his servant. And he wants everyone to be his servant. It's why you were called to be a servant of the Most High God. And notice what happens when people do this. It says in my version, it says, and they divided it all up, and it says in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate. All 20, 25, they all ate. The disciples were asking just moments earlier, like, where are we going to get the money and where are we going to get the food? We don't have enough. And moments later, guess what? Everybody ate. Everybody's satisfied. Now, the Bible doesn't go into great clarity on how much food they were given, but I've been to family picnics before. I know how people eat. Some people eat a little. Some people want seconds and thirds. They all ate and were satisfied, which means they had enough. Everybody had enough. Nobody was trying to grab extra pieces of bread and hog things. Everybody had enough. It means the disciples for 20,000 people, I mean, how many trips would that have been? Lots of trips. And every time they were making a trip, I could see Jesus smiling like, yeah, one day you're going to know how important this is that daily you're going to come to me to get what you need because you can't do this without me. You can't live the life without Jesus, right? And so they come to him and they get it and they distribute it and everybody eats and is satisfied. Which means God can do with a small number of people miraculous things that can only be dreamed of. I mean, when I, as your pastor, talk about like reaching our city for Jesus Christ and people push back and say, oh, all you care about is numbers. No, I care about souls. And I also know who got the biggest benefit in this whole deal. It was the disciples. Because when you're the ones that God's using as his conduits, who are the ones being filled up by his grace? The disciples are. And notice what he says next is if that's not enough, he sends them back out, and they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. What does that tell me? It tells me this. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It means I could carry all that. Now Jesus has them go on this expedition to find out, hey, how much leftovers you got? They each come back with this huge basket full. It tells me this, that God's scraps, his leftovers, are better than what you start with, period. Like the lie of the enemy is don't give your life completely to Jesus. If you give your life completely to Jesus, you're going to end up in a hut in Africa and you're going to be miserable, but God will be pleased with you. No. You give your life completely to Jesus, you'll be the most satisfied you've ever been. The delight is in the law of the Lord. The delight is in doing what he wants. And you give your life to Jesus and you know that he's using you presently and there's no greater joy than that. Amen? God's stretching all of us. God never stops stretching. I mean, this is a lesson that goes on and on and on. I think that's why all the gospel writers put it in the Bible. Not so that we'd see it, but yeah, Jesus is miraculous. He can feed 20,000 people. Wow, he's awesome. We already knew he was awesome. Even the winds and the waves obey him. I mean, he's awesome. We get that. What's really awesome about this is when his people will humble themselves enough to say, we want to love you and we want to love who you love and we want to trust in you with everything we have and we just want to be your servants, that they get to open their eyes and they get to personally experience the miracle that God has for them. That's awesome. And yes, I believe Jesus is awesome. And yes, I'm looking forward to the day that I meet him face to face. And man, it can't come soon enough for me. But until that happens, I want to be with God's people that are seeing him work through them to reach a world that's in need. And there's nowhere I've gone in our city. There's nowhere I've gone anywhere in the world where there's a group of people that said, yep, we're totally satisfied in Jesus. We have so much. There's a dying world. There's a dying world here. And who's God calling? He's calling you. He's calling you to serve him. He's calling you to trust in him. And he's calling you to love God's people the way God wants you to love them. So let me just ask you this by way of application. What's he doing in your life? I mean, where's the area that he's growing you the most? Is it in your love for people that you would say, I don't really care for them very much? And God's saying, no, but I want you to love them. Is it in your trust in him? Like, hey, you can trust me with everything. I'll make sure you have everything you need. As a matter of fact, my leftovers are better than what you start with. Or is it this idea of, yeah, I trust him and I love other people, but I just don't want to see myself as a servant. I want to see myself as the doer. I want to be the guy. I want to help Jesus instead of just saying, just show me where to go and tell me what to do. And my life is yours. And no matter where you move me or what I do, I'm there for you. See, that's the message. And that's what God wants for all of us. That there's nobody that comes to Jesus that he ever turns away. And perhaps some of you are even here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins and confessed him as Lord. And you can do that because Jesus will never turn away anybody that he calls to be on his team, ever. And for those of you who want your sins forgiven and want to trust in him, you can do that in this moment. And for those of you who know him and say, I know that and I'm looking forward to meeting him, how's he stretching you? How's he want to use you? He's not mad at you. He loves you. He just wants you to put more of your life into his hands so that he can mold you and use you any way he wants. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. Lord, such a familiar story, and yet so powerful in its application. For those who are here today who say, I've never trusted in Jesus, here's how you can pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and don't have a relationship with you. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And right now, I give my life completely to you. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to put my life in your hands. And Lord, for many of us here today who have put our lives in your hands, Lord, you're calling us because you want to do great things in and through us. You're not calling us to great things. You're the great one, and you want to use us, not because you need us, but because it's your desire. And so, Lord, we just pray in this place that we would trust you, that we would allow you to hold on to those areas of our life. Maybe it's our brokenness or our hurt or our pain. Lord, maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's relationship. But whatever it is, we entrust all those things to you right now in this moment. And we say, Lord, have your way with us. And Lord, we just give you praise for who you are. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.